Dear congregation, tonight we will consider the first part of Lord's Day 19, question and answer 50 and 51. And the Lord willing, next week we will consider Lord's Day 19, question and answer 52, the return of the Lord at that great day. So tonight, question and answer 50 and 51. The theme for the sermon tonight is Christ, Head of the Church. Christ, Head of the Church. Two thoughts. First, His ruling hand. So the ruling hand of Christ, the Head of the Church. His ruling hand. Second thought, His blessing hand. So Christ, Head of the Church, two points of attention, His ruling hand and His blessing hand. First thought, the ruling hand of Jesus Christ, Head of the Church. We just read Isaiah 49, verse 16. Maybe you remember the sermon I preached here 2.5 years ago on this verse, Isaiah 49, verse 16. A really beautiful text, a very precious text, a comfort to people who feel abandoned, who feel worried, laden. Such a comforting text. But before the 16th verse of Isaiah 49, that beautiful text full of comfort, we hear in verse 14 a complaint. But Zion said, we read there, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. I think for many of us, there are times in our life when this complaint is very relatable to us. It's so recognizable. Life isn't always easy. How torn the heart can be when you know with your mind that the Lord is almighty and good. But when everything in life seems to indicate there is no God. And maybe even worse, that the Lord is against you. That He has abandoned you. That's the feeling here of the people of Israel in these days. Isaiah 49. And this complaint sounds over and over again in the Word of God. And it will sound again and again in every generation. Because it's clearly written in the Bible. You know these words. Psalm 34, verse 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The people made righteous, right? Not the people righteous in themselves, but the people made righteous by Christ, His children, they receive afflictions out of the hand of the Lord. And in the midst of these afflictions, when it's dark, we cry out, where art thou? Why dost thou abandon me? The Apostle Paul, a dear child of God, he teached the church in Lystra, Acts 14. I also preached on this text, I remember, 2.5 years ago. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There's no other way. Are you longing to enter the kingdom of God? Then you must go through tribulations. First of all, the spiritual tribulation. The fight against sin.
my own heart and these lusts living here. The fight against the world and all the attractions of the world. The fight against Satan, this threefold enemy. Later on, more about this threefold enemy. There's no strength in us. So we give in. And many leave the church. They give in to these threefold enemies of God. Because that's much easier. But there is no other way. If we like to receive eternal life, we must fight. We go through much tribulation. And so, God's children, without any exception, will experience, not their whole life, but at least in portions of their life, difficulties and adversities. By the way, these adversities appear in various kinds. Sometimes they are physical, that's right. Sometimes they are psychological, spiritually, of course. Sometimes it is adversity as a result of major affairs in the world, like that war in the Ukraine. Imagine you're a Christian living in the Ukraine. Sometimes it are events in nature, like floodings or drought. Or maybe things in your vicinity, in your neighborhood, whatever. But, beloved congregation, that cry here of the people of Israel that resounds often in the life of a Christian, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me, actually, it is not a right question. It is not a right complaint, not at all. Because the Lord is out there. And He will never forget any of His children. Never. The Lord is indeed there. If we only see Him and hear Him. Our problem is that oftentimes we don't see Him and we don't hear Him because we are occupied or preoccupied with our own problems. Our own thinking, our lusts, our holding unto sin. So there is no place for the Lord and His Word. We don't see Him. In Isaiah 49, the Lord hears this complaint. The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. And the Lord immediately comes up with an answer. Immediately. The second after this question is raised, this complaint, the Lord answers this complaint. Verse 16. It starts in verse 15, but let's move on to verse 16. Behold. Do you really think that I have abandoned you, my child? Do you really think so? Don't think so? Look to my hands. I've written your name on the palms of my hands. I see them before me continually. No, not even written them, engraven them here on the palms of my hands. In whatever I do, I know that you're out there. And I consider you. You are in my thoughts. Day and night. That's the truth behind these wonderful words. Behold! It starts there. Behold! In your darkness. Where it seems that you're abandoned of God. And that God doesn't exist. Behold, see. The way is shown in the darkness where we don't see the way out. See. When we feel powerless, so weak, overwhelmed by weakness, when unbelief strikes, when doubt occupies our heart, then we are called to see. Behold, see. How do you see? Maybe it sounds a little bit strange, but you see in the hearing. hearing of the word of God. In that hearing of the word of God, he appears before our eyes, in our mind, in our heart, in our very existence, in the core of our being, in our soul. It's all through our ears. And therefore, what a privilege it is that you hear the word of God. And so many people around us. How poor this world! They don't hear the word of God, so they will never see him. So they will stay blind and deaf. How terrible! And therefore that word of God must go out. Because everybody needs to hear the word of God and to see God. Behold! In your darkness, when you feel overwhelmed and you only are concentrating on your problems, just listen to my word. Open my word and abide in my word. And listen. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. What a glorious picture. You're always in my mind and my thoughts and my acts. And who utters these words? Who says these words? God. Who is God? God is God Almighty. God is God Eternal. God is the highest authority. It is El Shaddai. It is God Most High. It is Yahweh, the I Am who I am. The I Am always the same. The I Am here. Behold, I am here. Yahweh. In all adversity, really, the Lord will never forget his own and never forsake his own. But maybe there is this question, how then will the Lord show his might, his power, his strength, his sovereignty, his rule, his reign, his government? How does he comfort his own in the midst of adversities and tribulations? Well, Isaiah 49 doesn't leave us in the dark. The word of God never leaves us in the dark. It takes us to the light. Isaiah 49 is such a beautiful chapter. It comes with a clear answer. How the Lord rules and governs and comforts. How then? Isaiah 49 verse 6. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant. There is a servant of the Lord. Jesus Christ the Messiah, God's Son, there is a servant. In him he rules, in him he comforts, in him he is always there for his children. It is a right thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. Well, this raises a question. Is it limited to the people of Israel? Is it limited to the church nowadays? No, of course not. And it continues, I will also give thee my servant for a light to the Gentiles. And here we are, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. There is a servant of the Lord, and that servant of the Lord will certainly redeem Israel. But he will also redeem and be a light for Gentiles. People born without God, or maybe people born with God who left God. And he says, here I am. Behold, see me. Here I am. You left me, but here I am. The light of God's kingdom will shine through on earth. So the work of this servant. And that light will bring light in the hearts of people who sit in the dark and who feel abandoned. And maybe they abandon God. People who complain, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. But it's a lie. The Lord hasn't forsaken them, they have forsaken the Lord. So the Lord instructs in his word these complaining people Where art thou? And he instructs them and he corrects them. Take my example, just one example. Lamentations 3, that's first in the middle of the book of Lamentations. The heart of that book. It says, wherefore does a living man complain? Well, we complain so much, right? About our life, our circumstances, our parents, our brothers, our sisters. About God. What does a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. In other words, complain about your sin. Consider your own heart and be honest to yourself. Are you better than your neighbor? Are you above God? Did you create God in this world? You are a sinner, and consider that. And complain about yourself and your sin. And the Lord speaks not only these words. He instructs and he corrects. He also comes with a comforting word. Behold. Oh, that behold also sounds in Isaiah 52. These beautiful words. We have read these words on the table a couple of weeks ago. Behold my servant. Who is that servant? Who is that servant who will redeem Israel and bring light to the Gentiles? Who is that servant who rules the earth? Who is he? Well, listen to him. He's the suffering servant. He has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. The Lord, Yahweh, the I am who I am, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, we have been contemplating on the way of his suffering servant the last weeks. On the basis of the Apostolic Creed. And that same suffering servant, the suffering servant, he will take care that the light of God's grace, the light of God's peace, will reach the ends of the earth. He will reach even the darkest places and the darkest hearts and the darkest souls. For him, nothing is impossible. And where he appeareth, life changes. This suffering servant who loves the people given by his father to him so much that he laid down his life and died at Calvary's cross, that same suffering servant, oh, he is the servant who rules. He is the almighty king sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. And therefore, Isaiah shouts out in Isaiah 9, for unto us, consider, this is the same suffering servant. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forever. In other words, that suffering servant, a Lamb of God, who died at Calvary's cross, is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Eternal Ruler. And he reigns forever. What a comforting thought this is. And therefore now we start to understand these wonderful words in Revelation 5. When the Lamb of God, this everlasting ruler, received the scroll from his Father's hand. Then we read that there is this cry in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. And riches. And wisdom. And strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. A sevenfold wonder blessing. There is a fullness of blessings in him. All we lack is to be found in him. And that's why he is praised in heaven. And then it continues in Revelation 5. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, honor, glory, power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, that suffering servant is the mighty God and the mighty ruler. The one who came so close and took upon himself our flesh and our sins. He reigns forever and ever from eternity to eternity. And therefore we hear Revelation 12 verse 10. Hear how is spoken in heaven about Christ after his ascension. It's after his ascension. And hear these words in heaven. Now is come. He first was that suffering servant. He ascended into heaven. He is seated on the throne of God. And now is come salvation to the ends of the earth, right? And strength. And the kingdom of our God. And the power of his Christ. For the accuser, Satan, of our brethren is cast down. There is no place anymore for him in heaven. And he accused our brethren before God day and night. But that time is over. It's over. We are living in that new age. A new age. Now he who as a suffering servant laid down his life and shed his blood, he reigns in heaven. And in heaven there he shows the signs of being that suffering servant. He shows there the signs of his love. And he is at the same time that mighty ruler. And never forget, Christ is the express image of God. Hebrews, right? In him, in Christ, we see God the Father. In Christ the Son, we look into the very being of God the Father and into the heart of God the Father. Whoever sees Christ, hears his word, sees God the Father, and hears the words of God the Father. And now consider again these words. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. They are spoken by God the Father because they became reality in Christ. And what became reality in Christ comes from God the Father. Well, against this background, which I just pictured before your eyes, we read the words of Lord's Day 19. And indeed, the last Sundays, we reflected upon the work of that suffering servant. The steps of humiliation. How terrible. Because we are sinners. He humiliated himself to save sinners. Well, and starting from Lord's Day 17 and 18, we reflected upon that steps of exaltation, glorification. We listen to these words, risen from the dead. And later on, ascended to heaven. And tonight it is about sitteth on the right hand of God. That's our subject now. He sitteth on the right hand of God. And we read in the answer. The question is, why is it added? Lord's Day 19, the first question and answer. Why is it added and sitteth at the right hand of God? And the answer follows. Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as the head of the church by whom the Father governs all things. Isn't it remarkable? There is always a continuation in the work of God the Son, and therefore in the work of God the Father. That work of God the Son started in eternity, where he said, Father, I will go. I will bear the sin of the people you give me. I will save your glory. Father, let me go. He left heaven. And that work is in continuation. It never ends. He was born on earth to suffer. That suffering of him received his high point in hanging at that cross, cursed because he took our curse. It culminated in him dying at that cross with that cry, Father, receive me. And he died there at Calvary's cross. But it didn't stop there. He was buried because we deserve death and we will all die one day. He died. But it continues. After he suffered and he died and he was buried, the guilt was away. There is no longer guilt. He took it upon him. He paid for it. The penalty has been paid. The penalty on our sin has been paid for. And therefore he could rise again. And he rose up again. He rose up on the third day. And then he starts that road of exaltation and glorification, which continues until today. He ascended into heaven. And he's sitting there on the throne of God. Well, the suffering servant is now the Almighty God, and he is in heaven as the head of the church. And he reigns all things. Well, let's move on to the second thought, his blessing hand. So we just considered and we spoke about his ruling hand. Christ in heaven is the one who rules heaven and earth. Now about his blessing hand. I want to take your attention to that famous speech of Stephen. You read it in Acts 7. Stephen, in that famous speech, pointed to Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. He pointed to Jesus Christ as their Redeemer King. He pointed to Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Savior. And at the same time, because these things are always going together, he pointed out the sin and the guilt of the people of Israel and each of us. These things are always going together. Pointing out our sin, that we admit our sin and confess our sin, that we come with repentance to the Lord. And at the same time, Peter pointed to Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Messiah who came down to earth for these sinners. But the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, all their hearts, on hearing this message that they are sinners, these hearts are bursting with enmity and hostility. And they gnash their teeth. And then we read in Acts 7, but Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Let's follow him. And always, whatever the circumstances are, look up steadfastly into heaven. In other words, heaven is opened. That's right. Because Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and he paid the penalty. Therefore, heaven is indeed opened for each and every one who follows Jesus Christ. He looked into heaven and he saw the glory of God. What a miracle that we as sinners can see the glory of God. We can behold it. The glory is so great. And what did he see? It continues in Acts 7, verse 55 and 56. Jesus. When you see Jesus, you see the glory of God. Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And Stephen said, Behold! Again, that behold! I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Stephen, in the midst of enmity, on the threshold of being stoned, he's almost there. You know, just a couple of minutes, and it will stone him. He's filled with the Spirit of God. And he sees God the Father in his glory, and he sees God the Son in his glory. They are one. Heaven is open to him. He sees God the Son in all his glory, all his power, all his majesty, all his love, all his goodness. And he sees him, first of all, as the head of the church. Of course! Because Stephen knows it's my Savior, and therefore it's my King. It's my Son of God. He is mine, and I am him. He knows it. It speaks from this speech. If you listen carefully to this speech, you will see that Stephen is very aware that Christ is the head of the church. He is fully trusting his Savior at this time. He lives in full awareness that he has fellowship with God the Father through the Son. And he listened carefully to Psalm 34, the verse I just quoted. But I gave a half quote, because there is a continuation of that verse. He knows that it's written in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, that's right. But, the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord delivers you out of all your troubles, out of all your afflictions. And Stephen knows here, he's fully aware of it, that his name is engraven on the right, on the hands, the palms of God the Father and Christ the Son in heaven. Because he just saw Jesus Christ and the glory of God. There is fellowship with them. Therefore heaven opened for him. And at the same time, Stephen not only sees Christ as the head of the church. He will never lose any of his children. Never, never, never. But he sees him also as the one who has all power. Who is the almighty ruler in heaven and earth. Why? He sees him standing at the right hand of God. The highest executive power. The highest executive power is not Biden. It's not Putin. Of course not. The highest executive power is not me. That what the people think here in the 21st century. That we ourselves are the highest executive powers. And therefore we can do whatever we like, and nobody can correct us. Because it's my feeling. No, there is another highest executive power, and that's Jesus Christ. He stands on the right hand of God, the right hand of the Creator. Jesus Christ is the Word spoken in creation. He is also Creator himself. He is Almighty. And he's standing because he is executing the power given by God the Father through him every moment of his life. He's always standing. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Right? We fell asleep, right? We slumber. We walk away. He's always standing. Always. But. What is the mediator, God's Son, doing in heaven? No. What is he doing in heaven? In his power and majesty as the head of the church? I could reframe this question. What does it benefit us that Jesus Christ is in heaven as the head of the church and the ruler of heaven and earth? What does it benefit us? What does it profit, for example, Stephen there? He will be stoned a few minutes later. So did he benefit from it? That his Savior is almighty? That Savior is his head and the almighty ruler of heaven and earth? Well, let's continue to read
Answer 51. It says, what does it benefit us? That by his Holy Spirit he poureth out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. Well, but before we consider these words and unpack what these gifts are, let us sing a psalter. Psalter 309. Psalter 309. All stanzas. Stanzas 1 through 4 of Psalter 309. That's Psalm 115. Imagine you will be stoned in a couple of minutes from now. And I'm singing, the Lord has good in store. He blesses all his children. They shall prosper more and more. And a few moments later, you're stoned to death. What are these gifts? What has God in store? Well, the answer says rightly, because it's the word of God. The Holy Spirit pours out heavenly gifts upon us. Christ pours out gifts and blessings, but he does so through the Spirit. So the question now is, what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit pour out? What is the first gift the Holy Spirit gives to sinners? Well, let's turn to Acts, right? That great day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out. Certainly we will get there the answer. What it is that the Spirit poureth out upon the children of God, sinners. What is it?
What is that most important gift? There are many gifts, but what is the first gift? The all-encompassing gift. Well, Peter quotes Joel, the famous prophet. It's a small book, the book of Joel, but it has such a wide message, an all-encompassing message. The prophet Joel is not small at all, not at all. But let's listen to his words. It shall come to pass, in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. We are considering this word because we know now that the gifts of God come to us through the Holy Spirit. Well, and then it follows. Let's listen to Joel and Peter. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. O my servants and all my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. They shall prophesy. What is the gift of God, of Christ? That all his children will prophesy. Well, do you prophesy? I see you thinking, well, Pastor, what's this all about? I can't recall that I ever prophesied. Or my children, or my spouse, or my parents. What's this all about? Well, probably you know the answer already. I hope so. Because you've heard the word of God so many times. This is, of course, Old Testamentic language. What did the prophet do in the Old Testamentic days? He came with the word of God. He prophesied. What is a prophecy? It is not first of all telling what the future will hold. No. A prophecy in the Old Testamentic day is first of all revealing the will of God for now. That's a prophecy. And sometimes indeed it contains also a message for the future. We'll look into the future. But a prophecy in the Old Testamentic days was first of all a revelation of the will of God. That's what a prophecy is. And how did these prophets in these Old Testamentic days receive their wisdom? They didn't have the Bible. They received it by dreams and visions, often in the night. And God spoke to them in their dreams. And he gave them visions and he revealed his will. And their task was to proclaim that will to the people of God. So they should know the will of God. That's the prophet. That's the task of a prophet. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? He gives us knowledge. He shows us what the will of God is. He tells us what is truth and what is a lie. He opens our eyes with a true saving knowledge. Because this world is full of deceit. Many people are shouting, I know the truth. No, I know the truth. Oh, what a difficult world we are living in. Because everyone thinks that he or she has the truth, right? It's so subjective. We all have the truth, right? What I feel, what I think is the truth. No, it's a lie. It's in vain. It's empty. The truth is with God. And the Holy Spirit reveals us God's will. So what kind of knowledge does the Holy Spirit bring us? Two kinds. Well, he shows us the truth. He shows us, first of all, what is certain. He shows you the things you can trust on, you can build on. What can you build on here in this world? Today, America is the mightiest, most mightiful nation in the world. In 10 years, it's probably China. Today there's peace, tomorrow there's war. Today you feel A, tomorrow you feel B. Is there anything you can rely on upon in this world? No. But you can rely upon the Word of God. Specifically, these 66 books, they contain the truths, and the Spirit brings it in our heart. In our mind, He fills us with His Word. And it contains the truth. And every page in this Word is about Jesus Christ. He is the living truth. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is. It's the greatest gift God can give. That He reveals His will. That He reveals the truth. That He reveals His Son. And whoever sees the Son and believes in Him has everlasting life and peace and righteousness and holiness. All these gifts, they are hidden in the Word of God and in the Son of God. And the Spirit is the one who gives it. These are the gifts. I am the truth, said Jesus Christ. Do you know about that truth? Are you still holding on to what a truth? Are you still living in a lie? Please, consider the Word of God. But the Spirit of God does more. He reveals the truth in Jesus Christ, right? That He is the Savior, that He is the ruler, that He is the head of the church, that He is the Almighty King, that He is the suffering servant, all of that. We consider it day, Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. And we never get enough of it, right? But the Spirit also reveals us that this is so difficult for us, that we are sinners. There is no good in us. That we are weak. There is no strength to live holy and upright. That we don't love God in our own nature. Every page of the Word of God is full of this truth. The Spirit, it says in John, convicts the world. We are a world in ourselves of sin, righteousness and judgment. Well, that's what the Spirit does. He comes with the truth and the true knowledge about ourselves and about God in Jesus Christ. And He unpacks the truth about ourselves. And that's very inconvenient. But so important that we get to know who we are. That we don't trust ourselves. That we are no longer enslaved to our lusts, to our pride. But that we are set free and become a slave, a free slave of Jesus Christ. That we know the truth. But the Spirit unpacks also who Christ is and the fullness in Him. And many of us know that. What a precious gift. That you know Jesus Christ. And that you received in and through Him a forgiveness of all your sins. Right? And we are still sinners. That He clothed you in His righteousness. That He gives His indwelling Spirit, who gives you strength to fight against sin and to mortify sins. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That Christ in you, although your body will die, grants you everlasting life. Peace in whatever circumstances you're in. And I know life is often difficult. I know. But if you know Christ, there is peace. There is. So that's what the Spirit does. That first gift is true. The knowledge of ourselves, the knowledge of Christ, as we get to know, through His Word, that's the rich gift. And if we get to know ourselves, but if we get to know Jesus Christ, that's more important, we get to know all the gifts in Him, freely available. And then we hear again these words, "Behold, I have engraven you upon the palms of my hands." But still, one more question. One more question before I say amen. Why are there still enemies? If Christ is that conquering King, why are there still so many enemies around us? Because let's be honest, there are many enemies. We all know of these threefold enemies. Threefold enemy, our flesh, the world, and Satan. And all three of them are so powerful. Our flesh, our old nature, the world around us, and Satan. Don't play with your flesh. You will lose the fight. Don't intermingle or play with the world. Please. You will lose the fight. Don't play with Satan. You will lose the fight. You will lose the fight. So there is a threefold enemy. There is. But listen to the words in the second part of Enter 51. By his power, remember, he's the head of the church and he rules heaven and earth. He's the almighty ruler, the everlasting father. By his power, he defends and preserves us with against all enemies. In him there's strength to fight against the enemies. If we forget Jesus Christ, we'll lose the fight. Against our own flesh and the lusts here. That's why it's so important to abide in Jesus Christ. How do we abide in Jesus Christ? John 15. Let's abide in his word. Because without doing that, we will lose the fight. Let's remember that and remind ourselves that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, defeated and rendered powerless all enemies. It's written in the Word of God, Colossians 2, verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Satan is powerless. And for each of the children of God, our flesh is powerless. Because we died with Jesus Christ when he died at Calvary's cross. And we are dead to the world. Because Jesus Christ died and was buried. So this threefold enemy, when we abide in Christ, is really powerless. He conquered all of them. And he raises each and every of his child as a new creature in the Spirit. And Christ, as the head of the church, because all our wisdom, all our strength, it's all in him. All in him, all we do is a fruit of the Spirit, his Spirit. And he will never leave or forsake his own. Never. I have engraven you on the palms of my hands. It's written in the Word of God. You can trust on it, you can bet on it. It's so certain. And therefore, Paul, he shouts in Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Nobody. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Stephen knew about that love. He received true everlasting knowledge. He was set free from the emptiness of the world. He was freed from Satan and the lust in his heart. And therefore it didn't matter that he died bodily. No. He was taken to heaven. And he is seated there also in glory with Jesus Christ, his Savior and his King. And once Stephen will return to earth and inherit the earth with all the children of God. Oh, if we only, beloved congregation, And I speak first and foremost to myself. Abide in Christ. Refuel your life. We lose the fight if we don't abide in Christ. And how do you abide in Christ? Abide in His Word. Abide in His Word. But, there are among us who do not know Jesus Christ. You will lose the fight one day. Maybe you think, well, you know, it will come one day. Maybe you think, well, I don't bother about the future. When I die, I will die. Please, hold for a moment. When you die, you will meet your Creator. You will meet your Creator. And He will tell you, do you remember that you visited the church there, Providence? And you were Pastor Vandenberg and Pastor Vandenbelt and Pastor Bronk and so many other pastors. But you didn't want to listen. I begged you to listen. I gave my son for you. But you didn't want to be with him and to live with him. Now therefore, go out. Go out in that fire that burns forever. Oh, the Lord is begging you. There's Christ, the Lamb of God. And if you know Christ, please be a light in the world. How? Because there is that enemy. Abide in Christ. But how do I abide in Christ? Abide in His Word. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. It's a solemn word. It's a comforting word. It's a word full of instructions. Oh Lord, how can we ever thank Thee? Eternity will be too short. Thank Thee that Thou gave us Thy Son. That Thou lookest upon me, us, sinners. Lord, even after receiving grace, there is sin. Because we don't abide in Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, forgive us. Oh Lord, pour out Thy Spirit. Who gives us that true, everlasting, abiding knowledge. Grant us Thy Spirit. Because in Christ, that enemy is conquered. Lord, thank Thee for Thy Word. Forgive our sins. Go with us in the coming week. Lord, go before us. Hold us in Thy mighty hands. Lord, have mercy upon each and every one of us. All this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 29. Psalter 29. Stanzas 1 and 3, two stanzas of Psalter 29, and there will be a collection during the prelude, and then we'll sing Psalter 29, stanzas 1 and 3.
Lift up your hearts to God everlasting, and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. Amen.